Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. We're continuing on in our series having to do with defining the gospel. And so we know that the gospel is the good news that was provided by God. He has offered free spiritual gifts to restore or reconcile us back into a personal relationship with Him. God's plan is good news because God has done all of the work. God provided the perfect sacrifice for our sin and our sinful life in the person of Jesus Christ. God demonstrated His love for us by sending the Lamb of God, Jesus, in our place to the cross of Calvary. That one act by Jesus accomplished the following. Number one, forgiveness of our sins, thus eliminating guilt and shame. Number two, restoration of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Number three, granting believers eternal life. When we die, that's not the end. We will experience a resurrection and the beginning of a glorious life in heaven with the Father. And number four, God has given us His Holy Spirit to be a comforter to us in our times of trial, to be a helper to us as we experience difficulties, and a teacher to be victorious Christians in this life. Now, when a person comes to a place where he or she believes the above statements that I just mentioned, then they are experiencing faith in Jesus. This faith in Jesus is what makes a person born again. Now, as a born-again believer, a miraculous thing happens, and that is the Holy Spirit comes to live in them, and they become a child of God, a member of God's family. Let's take a moment to talk about the church. All people, past, present, and future, who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, belong to something called the church. The Greek word for the church is ekklesia, and it literally means called out ones. You see, as believers, we've been called out of the world and are now part of the kingdom of God. Being called out means that you now have a purpose in God and that He sees you as being righteous and holy. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's two parts to the church. There's the spiritual church, and there's what I'll call the physical church. The difference is that the spiritual church is made up of all of those individuals around the world who are born again. They've had an encounter with Jesus. The physical church is made up of people who go to church, and they identify as being Christians, but they've not made Jesus Lord and Savior of their lives. For those who are part of the spiritual church, the church of the born again, we have the promise and the assurance of our personal resurrection and life for eternity with God. Now, when we look at the resurrection hope in the Old Testament, you recognize right away that not everyone in the Old Testament believed in the resurrection as we believe. For instance, the Sadducees, they denied it because they didn't believe it was taught in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But Jesus challenged them. And Jesus said, "You're wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God?" See, that was Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. So let's take a look at a couple of the Old Testament scriptures and see where there's evidence for resurrection. And these are by the prophets. So the first one is in Daniel 12, verse 2. And it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Then in Isaiah, another prophet, a major prophet, 26:19, it says, "Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing for you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And then another verse from Isaiah 49:14. And it says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And then God counters with, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. But then God says, yet I will not forget you. And then even David in Psalm 71:20, he says, you who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again, make me alive again, and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Now, this all ties in with the verse that I want to really focus on. And we've been talking about the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. And this is one of those I am statements, one of those statements that identifies Jesus as being God. And in John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, recall the story of Jesus and Lazarus. When Jesus arrived in Judea, Lazarus had been in the grave for about 4 days. Then Martha, Lazarus's sister, heard that Jesus was in the area, and she went to him. And this is what happens in John chapter 11, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And Martha said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. If you look at verse 24, Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Martha was referring to the Old Testament hope of the resurrection. But then Jesus gently corrects her when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then finally, Martha understands. She gets it. Because in verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Later, when Jesus causes Lazarus to rise from the grave in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, that whole experience, that whole episode was to demonstrate to everyone there that he had power over death. And this, of course, is only something that God can do. And so the promise to us as believers today is that one day we will rise again to live in heaven forever. When Jesus said, I am in you and you in me, as the Father and I are one, you are one with me. And he says that in John 14:20 and 17:20. He was stating a spiritual truth. If we carry this a step further, if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that means we are the resurrection and the life too. Let me just repeat John 14:12. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's Jesus speaking. In John 17:20, he says, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and as I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so what Jesus was saying, essentially, is that the Father is in me, I am in the Father, you are in me, then you are in the Father. We are all one. You see, if it were not for the believer's resurrection, Christianity would make no sense. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, in these verses, Paul is speaking to believers who don't fully realize what Jesus has done for them. Some are skeptical that Jesus' resurrection actually took place. Others don't see the importance of Jesus' resurrection. And still others are not aware of the fact that Jesus purchased their promise of a personal resurrection when they die. Paul goes on to say, as an illustration, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everything he and the other apostles and disciples were teaching and preaching was for nothing. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, what would be the point of faith? Paul goes on to say, if Christ has not risen, then all who are alive are still in sin, and there is no hope for all of those who have passed on before us. Matter of fact, Paul closes with this statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That was 1 Corinthians 15:19. And then the Apostle Paul then forcibly proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at the coming of those who belong to Christ. You see, what the apostle was saying is that as Adam, the first fruit of mankind to die, brought death into the world, Jesus Christ, the first fruit of resurrection life, also came into the world so that we might have resurrection life. You see, you should be able to see that the resurrection of Jesus is essential to our own personal resurrection. He is the first fruit. That means he's the first one to be resurrected. And we who belong to Jesus will follow. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was making a promise only God could make, the promise of eternal life. When a believer embraces this truth, then everything changes. Death has lost its sting. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 56. Believing and acting by faith that you have everlasting life actually changes everything. A friend of mine once said to me, as a Christian, when we die, we simply have a change of address. That simple statement is a powerful truth. The things of this world are less important than the spiritual riches we have in Jesus Christ. It says that in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, the spirit man, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Life is temporary. But the things which are not seen, the spiritual, are eternal. When our focus in life is on Jesus and his kingdom, then we will have a change in how we view our world today. Our worldview will have changed. It's so important to have a biblical worldview because it has everything to do with how we live, and if you're in the ministry, how we do ministry. A worldview is an overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the universe. A worldview is a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or a group. So although we may not realize it, we all have certain opinions and biases that affect the way we view all of life and reality. So a worldview is like a set of lenses for the eyes, and they color our vision or alter how we see or perceive the world around us. Now, how is our worldview formed? For most of us, it's formed through our education, how we're brought up, the society we live in, the culture we live in, the books that we've read, the teachers that we've had, the media that we expose ourselves to. All of that shapes how we view the world. For many people, the worldview is simply something they've absorbed by continual contact from the surrounding influences. However, the Bible cautions us to be aware of the world's view of life. Paul cautions us. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through empty philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." That was Colossians 2:8. This is the one overwhelming reason why so many substitute the wisdom of the world for the wisdom of God and eventually go astray, and oftentimes leading others astray as well. Our worldview determines how we make decisions. And if our worldview is based upon what the world says, then that's how we make decisions. That determines what's right and wrong in our own minds. But when we take a biblical worldview, then it is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is on the foundation of God that we know what is right and what is wrong. You know, I think the Apostle Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men or the wisdom of the world, but in the power of God." Let me close with this thought. Jesus' tomb is empty. We celebrate Easter to remember and acknowledge that Jesus rose from the dead. One day, each one of us born-again believers of Christ will have our own Easter experience when we rise up to be with the Lord forever. When we keep this in our mind, then our outlook on life will change for the better. I pray this message touches you, gives you some perspective about how we need to see our environment, that we need a biblical basis for the decisions that we make. You see, God loves you. He demonstrated his love by giving his son for you. You can't do any less than to want to respond in love through obedience to his word. And so let me just take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person who is watching or listening. Lord, that they would be blessed by these words. They would be encouraged by these words. To realize that this life isn't all that we have. But as believers, we have this life, which will only last for a moment. But we get to spend eternity with you. And so bless every person listening. Lord, I speak for healing. You know, I just speak for healing, Lord Jesus, right now. Just feel an unction to pray for healing, Lord, to pray for those tumors, Lord. I speak to tumors. If you're experiencing tumors, Lord, just put your hand on it and just pray with me. Heavenly Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak to those tumors and I say, you must go in the name of Jesus. You have no right to be in the life of a believer. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity and ask you to bless every person here, bless every individual, bless every family, and cause your blessing upon the churches throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen.